Okay, the sermon today is Full Immersion Part 2. And this is a follow-up to Full Immersion Part 1. In Full Immersion Part 1, I began the sermon by stating that I spend my day in the website office answering Bible questions from both members and the public alike. From the body of Christ, those with the Holy Spirit, I received three recurring questions. These are the most asked questions of members of the church. They are, how do I get closer to God? How can I get closer to God? Number two, how can I know God's will? How can I know God's will? And number three, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? I went on to state that the most effective way to get closer to God and to know His will is to fully immerse ourselves in the Word of God. How many times have you heard me say that? Be fully immersed in the Word of God. I spent the balance of that sermon giving some overall concepts and guidelines of what full immersion means. I even ended the sermon by stating that these overall concepts were just the beginning and that the rest was up to you. In another recent sermon, I spent the entire time in one verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the sermon Glory to Glory. Let us take a look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. This is a definitive verse of the salvation process, and I'm finding lots of other definitive verses on the salvation process. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." This is a key verse about being fully immersed into the Word of God. It says, in essence, that we, with a clear view and understanding, behold the Word of God, and by doing so are changed into the same image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In all of this speaking about getting fully immersed into the Word of God, I began to receive emails from individuals asking that I speak specifically and describe techniques on getting fully immersed into the Word of God. We will do this today. In doing so, we will touch on not just the subject of Bible study, but prayer, fasting, meditation, and contemplation, and how they all work together to make us one with the Word of God. Before we begin, I want to share one more thing that drives home the importance of the Bible in our lives and our salvation process. It is one paragraph from our doctrine on the Bible. In summary, Christians should study the Bible diligently, respect it as the Word of God, and seek its guidance through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26 and John 16:13, and the teachings of the church. In order to become like God, we must seek to understand the Bible, which is the clearest expression of the mind of God. This we can only hope to achieve through profound and regular Bible study and through the internalized implementation of its precepts and values. So let's get started. I'm going to give you 30 ways to immerse yourself into the Word of God. Number one, and what's going to happen? When I first gave this sermon several years ago, I went down to Salt Lake City, so David Briner, who's with us right now, he was there when I gave this sermon, and it easily went to 2 hours long. So we're only going to get part way through these 30 means of full immersion into the Bible. What you're going to end up with here is a list of suggestions. And what you're going to do is find the combination or maybe the single one that works the best for you in getting yourself into the Bible. Number one is daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. This is a program whereby you read the Bible in its entirety in 1 year. We have this posted at the church website. It is also part of Your Daily Start at the church website. Let us know and we will send you the entire daily Bible reading schedule. So, a lot of people like to read the Bible once a year in its entirety, and this is the way to do it with a daily Bible reading. There's even an interesting way you can work with that is we have a link on the website where you can go and have the Bible read to you. So you could take the daily Bible reading and then have it read to you. If that works better for you than you reading it, maybe listening to it will work just as well. Number two, doctrine study. Doctrine study. Both at the website and in printed form, we have all of the doctrines of the church. They are the things that hold us together as a church. And it's really interesting, of all the documents, of all the things that we have posted, the least trafficked item that we have is the doctrines of the church. And I can tell this because I often get questions that could easily be answered if they had read the doctrine. For example, besides having full doctrinal papers on God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible, we have them on the angelic realm, the Sabbath and the holy days, and biblical covenants. We also have doctrinal papers on the ministry, fellowship in the church, and a whole paper on our relationship with God. One could spend a lifetime learning and reviewing these doctrines. Problems often arise in the church when one or two lose touch with our own doctrine, which is the Word of God, which is a nice side point. If somebody ever asks you, what is your doctrine? You can refer them to what we call the doctrines of the church, but the doctrines of the church, what we call the STP, or our doctrinal statements, they are our explanations of our doctrine. Our doctrine is the Word of God. So if anybody asks you, what is your doctrine? We live by every word of God. Number three, in immersing ourselves into the entire Word of God, booklet study. Booklet study. Here's what you do. This is a suggested procedure. Read it through the first time. Take a booklet you haven't read before. Read it through the first time. Ascertain the purpose of the booklet. Its overall main message. What are the key points of that booklet? What verses are used and what statements do they support? Are they cross-referenced in our doctrine? We one time took all of the booklets of the church. It was a huge undertaking, but we took all of the booklets of the church and took and listed every scripture that was used in all of the booklets and made a huge scriptural cross-reference to all of the booklets. And in some degrees, we have scripture cross-references in various studies that we have at the church site and at the Portland site. Number four in our immersing ourselves in the Word of God, book by book analysis of message or outline. So this is book by book of the Bible. So you're going to go book by book through the Bible and you're going to analyze it. Analyze its message or outline. Here are some questions you might want to ask yourself about each one of the books. Who wrote the book? Who was the physical author? Why was this book written? When was it written? To whom was it written? What is the key verse, if there is any such thing as a key verse? What is the key thought of the book? What is the theme? What are the major problems? If the book is like a letter of Paul to one of the churches, what are the major problems going on over at that church? What solutions were given? And how does it apply to my life today? And we're learning a lot about that in our analysis of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And we've been going through for some time now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that's what we're doing. So we're doing a full immersion using technique number 4, book-by-book analysis. So for the foreseeable future, at the rate we're going through the books at 1 hour per verse, we are doing just what you see here. We're doing a book-by-book analysis, and we're going through all of these questions, and we're seeing why that book was written, to whom it was written, why it was written to them, what the problems are. And what we're finding out is that virtually in every book of the Bible, it's bringing us to God. It's bringing us to God. Full immersion technique number 5, study the Psalms. Studying the Psalms. In the Psalms, what you're going to see is that there are different kinds of Psalms. There are Psalms of instruction. There are Psalms of praise and adoration. There are Psalms of thanksgiving. There are devotional Psalms, messianic Psalms looking forward to Jesus Christ, and historical Psalms. And we can enrich our study and understanding of the book of Psalms if we know which psalm we're going through. Is it instruction, thanksgiving, historical? A number of people will use the book of Psalms as a part of their prayer. They'll actually open up to the book of Psalms, read through some scriptures in Psalms, and then pray to God. And as you can see, we got devotional psalms and psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise and adoration. That goes right along with prayer. So the book of Psalms and studying the book of Psalms. Some will study the book and then study a chapter or two and then go into their prayer closet. So you can link up your study with your prayer. Number 6 is topical study. Topical study. Examples would be a study of godly principles. We were doing that in the Seattle Church, and we had our own notebook. We called this part of our leadership training, so this is what we were doing in Seattle, and that's actually what we're doing here. We've actually taken this particular study, and it is now one of our ongoing studies in our weekly Bible studies. And in this, everybody in the church at that time, in the Seattle church, had this booklet, and we would identify and go through the various principles of God, what you would call fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so we would have a whole chapter on love, one on honesty, and so on, going right through all of the listed principles of God that we had. And in my booklet here, I have a list of the various principles of God: persistence, faith, courage, compassion, forgiveness. And we're doing this now. We've started this study over at the Portland site in the audio Bible studies. And you'll see that I've divided our studies over there into ongoing studies and studies that we've completed. And so we have 3 ongoing studies, and one of them is this topical study of the principles of God. And we don't have everything currently posted that we have in our booklet here, because we spent several years going through the godly principles. And this is something that is going to be ongoing. There's not, by the time you get through this, the material in this sermon, you're never going to be able to say, well, I'm just not being fed over there. I had a guy come to me one time and he said, I'm just not being fed over there at the ICG. I said, well, that's interesting, because it's not the purpose of the primary purpose of the ICG to feed you. Actually, their duty in the second commission is to feed the flock. You see the difference between what the church is doing, feeding the flock, and you being fed? What they do, what the church does, what the ministry does, is they put food on the table. You have to eat and digest. And so 90% of your Bible study, your being fed, is going to be by you. And you're going to notice as we go through these various means of immersing yourself in the Word of God that the duty is yours, the responsibility is yours, the judgment that is going on right now in the house of God is you and what you are doing under the heading of immersing yourself in the Word of God. And so these techniques, you notice that most of them are not situations or productions or presentations being carried out by the church. These are suggestions for you to take on upon yourself. And so you could spend the rest of your life in topical study, such as the study of godly principles. We could give you a lot more topics. There is no such thing, and I shiver to think if anybody thinks they're somehow not getting fed when the responsibility, 90% of your responsibility, is to feed yourself. So one thing you could do here is make your own notebook on godly principles, or take that what we're now posting in that ongoing study in the principles of God and start printing that stuff off, making your own notebook and adding, finding your own scriptures. What we do with each one of those principles is give a number of cross-reference scriptures in the Word of God for each one of those godly principles. Well, you can do the same thing with any other topic that you want to study, not just godly principles, but all different kinds of topics. Get yourself a Knaves Topical Bible. Those are also posted on the internet, Knaves Topical Bible. That breaks down the Bible into topical studies. And so it gives you the topic, and it gives you all the verses that they feel that are linked to that particular study. If you get yourselves a Knaves Topical Bible, you can spend the rest of your life studying the topics of the Bible. This is just another way of getting yourself immersed in the Word of God. Number seven, Harmony of the Gospels Study. Harmony of the Gospels Study. There are a number of Harmony of the Gospels in print today. The one by Robinson is a good one. Studying the Harmony of the Gospels is a great foundation to both immersing yourself in those Gospels, but as a tickler to any number of other studies, such as the parables of Jesus and to the crucifixion and resurrection. So there's lots of stuff you can do within the confines of just those four books that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can do all kinds of study in those four books. The entire ministry of Jesus Christ is in those books. You could spend the next year in the Sermon on the Mount. So there's lots of things you can do with a Harmony of the Gospels and use that as a reference along with a number of other books you could get on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your commentaries. And maybe someday if we get through the survey of the letters of Paul, the next one we would normally or logically go to would be a Harmony of the Gospels study. So we would do a chapter-by-chapter study of the Gospels. And we would do it, as I'm thinking about it, the way we would do that is we would do it in a means of Harmony of the Gospels. So we wouldn't just do all of Matthew and then all of Luke and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We would start going through Matthew and then cross-references as the Harmony would, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Number eight, correspondence course. The correspondence course. Many of you are familiar with the correspondence course published by the Worldwide Church of God before the apostasy. It was my first official Bible study after being called by God. Those courses are still available today on the internet in both the 58, which I would recommend, and the 32 lesson versions. In addition, we have, it says here, we are working on a correspondence course that was finished. So you can see how long ago that this particular sermon was first given. I'm saying, in addition, we are working on a correspondence course based on our doctrine that is well finished now. And I give the links here to the 32 lessons, the 58 lessons from Herbert W. Armstrong, and the ICG correspondence course, which in our case, the ICG correspondence course takes you through the doctrines of the church. So going back to our study of the doctrines, you could use this. You could use the ICG correspondence course. It goes through piece by piece, subtopic by subtopic of each and every one of the doctrines. You want to know the doctrines really, really well? Get into the ICG correspondence course. Number 9, appendices to the companion Bible. If you have a companion Bible in the back, there are these things called appendices. They were used widely by Gardner Ted Armstrong in many of his presentations. Some of you are probably familiar with the companion Bible or have heard Mr. Armstrong refer to it a number of times in sermons. Not only is it full of commentary within the scripture, so if you have the companion Bible and you open it up, you will see two columns on each page of the Bible verses, and in the middle, extensive commentary on the scripture. It has almost 200 appendices in the back on a number of subjects and words. These appendices are linked at the church site, and I probably have it in various places at the Portland site. And you can get yourself into those appendices. Each appendices is an in-depth study and or explanation. Most noteworthy are Appendix 156, which details the final 6 days of Jesus' life before his death on the stake, and Appendix 165, which details the hours of the last day of Jesus Christ on this earth. So you will find those quite helpful, and we have them posted. And in some cases, we have the entire text of the appendix posted at the church site. If you have trouble finding those, you let me know, and I'll get you over to those references. Number 10, chain referencing of the Bible. Chain referencing of the Bible. Again, when I was pastor of the Seattle Church, we had a notebook on this. And so I have a notebook showing the chain referencing of the Bible. You can do this today. You can go over to the church site in something called Bible Class, and you will see listed there chain referencing of the Bible, and it takes three subjects to get you started and does a chain referencing. And what it is that under the heading of, say, the Sabbath, it will take you through a set of questions, logical questions. What is the Sabbath day? How do you keep the Sabbath day? And it takes you from scripture to scripture and essentially does what a topical Bible would do. A topical Bible is a loose method of chain referencing. True chain referencing is more minute, but more to detailed, taking you through every aspect of the subject, be it the Sabbath or faith or whatever the subject might be. It will take you right through all of the scriptures, usually formed in a question. And so you'll see a set of questions or topics, subtopics within the chain referencing, and it'll take you right through that. Those are posted Bible Class church site. And after you see those three, you can start doing your own chain referencing. A good use of that would be your Knave's Topical Bible. You don't have to go out and buy all these reference works. They're mostly posted on the internet. Or you can use one from the library. Number 11, study what people said. Study what people said in the Bible. So this is these are all methods of getting you immersed into the Word of God. So whatever the title is of the procedure, of the means by which you immerse yourself in the Word of God, it's clearly making reference to the Bible. So this one says, study what people said. Study what people said where? In the Word of God. Become an expert at who said it, who they are talking to, and why. Examples, who is the speaker and who is the hearer for these statements? Am I my brother's keeper? Who said that? Well, it was Cain. Who was Cain talking to? And why did he say that? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, he's talking to God. God has clearly asked him a question, and he's answering by saying, am I my brother's keeper? Another statement. What will you give me? And I will deliver him on to you. What will you give me? And I will deliver him on to you. That's Judas Iscariot to the chief priests. Interesting part of your study of that statement is, why was Judas doing this in the first place? What was the attitude of Judas? Was he a traitor? What was he doing? He had some agenda going on. So why did he want to turn Jesus in? If you know anything about that study, you'll find out what was in the mind of Judas Iscariot when he betrayed him. Betrayed him from our point of view. He didn't particularly think that he was betraying him. He thought he was doing something else. What was he doing? Another statement. Hail, thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. So hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Who said that? And who are they talking to? The answer is, that's the angel Gabriel. And he's talking to Mary. And that all is all set up for the story on how she is to become pregnant with our Savior. So this is a very interesting way of getting into the Word of God. Now, every day in your daily start, the third item is quote of the day. Quote of the day. I had one guy get a hold of me one time, and he says, I really like your daily start, and I use many aspects of it. It has 9 different parts to your daily start that we put out Monday through Friday, and the third one is the quote of the day. And the guy wrote me, and he says, I use the other 8, but I just don't get, I don't understand why you're doing quote of the day. What is that all about? You know, so-and-so said this, Jesus said that, Solomon said this, you know, King so-and-so said that. What is that all about? You're just giving me one verse or one statement made by this guy. What is that all about? I said, well, first of all, in your daily start, it's different strokes for different folks. There's different things there that will appeal, and that's why we have 9 different ways talking about the Word of God in your daily start, like the daily Bible reading is one. Some will not even look at the daily Bible reading, but will go to the Bible study, which is the 9th thing in your daily start. I have had people, and I told the guy this, I had people that read the statement, the quote of the day, and then they said it got them so intrigued about what was being said that they went and read the entire book of the Bible or the entire chapter where that statement was made. So it's a tickler. It is something that whets the interest. So different minds work in different ways. Different things appeal to different people. So we have the verse of the day. We have the proverb of the day. And that type of thing in there. And different things. I'm sure that there's people that go to your daily start and only make reference to one item of the 9. Others go item by item through all 9 items and fully digest the whole thing. But it is interesting to me and quite gratifying, actually, that somebody would read a statement given by somebody and then be felt so intrigued, actually inspired, to go after reading the Word of God. So they're reading the Word of God, some statement made by somebody, and then we're intrigued enough to go over. And the one I was thinking about that this guy wrote me is I put a quote in there by Ruth. And he ended up, he says, that compelled me to go over and read the entire book of Ruth. So it was quite effective for that person. And it's going to be the same thing here. I'm not asking anybody to engage in all 30 of these suggestions. These are 30 ways to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You may find only one or two that appeal the best to you, the ones that work most effectively for you. However, by giving you 30, I'm going to make sure that I hopefully touch on the minds of everybody hearing or reading this particular sermon, this list of suggestions for getting yourself immersed into the Word of God. Number 12, become an expert at explaining supposed Bible contradictions. There are a number of books on the market and websites on the internet. And if you want a list of those internet sites and those books, get a hold of me and I will get those to you. So we have a number of books on the market and a number of websites on the internet that explain those supposed contradictions in the Bible. I have seen hundreds and hundreds listed, and there are explanations for each. There are no contradictions in the Bible, and it can be of value to be able to explain and understand them. Contact me and I will give you a list of the publications and the websites. That is one of our letters for the letter answering department. And as we've talked about before, we've been going through in our Bible study of the survey of the letter answering department, we're going through a lot of letters that have a question, a subject, a single subject, and we have an answer to that single subject. We also have a number of letters that are called resource letters. And one of those letters is all of the resources that you can find on Bible contradictions. A lot of the supposed Bible contradictions are pretty straightforward. We're not talking about intricate studies of doctrine. It's mostly explanations of what's being said. Why does this scripture say this and this one say this and seems to be a contradiction? I'm thinking of one right now. Never answer a fool according to his folly. And then the very next verse is answer a fool according to his folly. Well, that looks like you're a pure contradiction. What am I supposed to do? The Bible here says I'm supposed to answer him, and then the very next verse it says, don't answer him. What's going on? What's being said? That looks to me like a contradiction. It's not. If you look at one of the books or websites that explains those verses, you will find that both have different meanings. On the one hand, you answer a fool according to his folly. Well, the first one says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And that's primarily talking about an individual who's just looking to engage you in debate. And so he's just looking for a fight. He's looking to attack you. He's not asking, he's not being sincere in asking a question. He's looking for debate. And so in those cases, you would not answer the fool according to his folly. You're not helping this guy. You're not going to be able to help this guy. And by him asking his foolish debate questions, he's typically not hurting anybody else either. If you ignore him, he'll go away. Now, the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And that, you find out by studying into it, are those cases where you have somebody in the congregation who is stating something as biblical fact. And so he maybe has read some chapter in the Bible, and now he's at services, and he's talking to other people in the congregation about what he's learned in the Bible. But what he has learned, he's in error. And so he's in folly. See, he's a fool right now. There's many different definitions to fool, and this particular fool doesn't have his facts right. And we need, in this case, to answer the fool according to his folly. See, the focus there is according to his folly. In this case, his folly is that he has his facts wrong. And if we don't answer that particular fool, quote unquote, he'll keep spouting the error and could influence maybe a babe in Christ. And so we want to set him or her straight. So we want to sit them down and say, I understand what you're saying about this subject, but let me set you straight on that. Let's turn to a few verses. Maybe go back to your chain referencing of the Bible and see if one of those subjects will set him straight on what he is talking about. So we want to set him straight so that he doesn't continue to spread the air as if it were true. See, he's thinking at the time, wow, look at what I learned in the Bible yesterday, and he's talking about something, and he's got it all backwards. And so this is what these books and websites will do for you in explaining these things. It will show you different resources that we have on explaining contradictions. Will give you a list of the word or the rendering of the word that should have been used in the verse. We have a resource that's called Correcting the King James Version Errors, little minute errors in the text where a rendering of a word is used when it could have been better stated with a different rendering of the same word. So some words in the Greek and the Hebrew, they have various renderings, and the people that were translating put down a rendering of that word when it could have been more better used with a different rendering of the word. Makes the verse more clear. So we have all different kinds of resources. And what we're going to do with a lot of those resource letters for the survey of the letter answering department is to just post those and then let you know that those letters have been posted, those resource letters. So if you want a list of those sites and those books, one of the books comes to my mind is 365 Supposed Contradictions of the Bible Explained, and titles like that. You'll have to take each book on its own merit. That is, I'm not going to state that all of these websites and all of the explanations are right on target, but most are, because it's not getting deep into doctrine. It's just explaining renderings, word meanings, and explaining what seems to look like a contradiction when in fact it is not. Number 13, and here you see we're two-thirds of the way through the sermon of 30, and we're on 13. So this will be a two-part sermon, which works out really well because our next meeting with Port Williams will be 1 week from today. Since this is the fifth Sabbath of the month, we go right into the first, in that we meet with Port Williams on the first, third, and fifth Sabbaths of the month. Number 13 is word study. Word study. And I give it as an example here. Do you know that there are 9 Greek words for prayer in the New Testament? So it's not enough to know that the word prayer is in the New Testament. Do you know that there are 9 different Greek words for prayer in the New Testament? In addition to the word prayer, we have the words ask, petition, supplication, seek, and request. All of these have different meanings, and we can enhance our prayer life by knowing and understanding them. These words reflect our manner and our attitude before God. Knowing them helps us focus before the throne of God in relationship to these words. One of the words for prayer is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S in the Greek, and the word is Strong's 1162. A good example of deesis is in James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Deesis stresses, one, our needs, and two, our inability or insufficiency to meet that need. And how many of us in the Church of God today are in a situation where we have needs? We have situations, financial, medical, emotional, mental, that we're going through, and so we have needs. We're going to God with our needs, and here we have the inability or insufficiency to meet that need. We're not able to meet that financial need. And three, God's willingness to hear, respond, and meet the need. And that's just this one word of for prayer. Deesis is not an appeal to God's reluctance, but an appeal to his willingness. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity to hear and answer prayer. So that's just one example. Can you imagine the lifetime of study you could give to the various words, especially these common words like prayer? I mean, we talk about prayer all of the time. How many of us knew that there, just in the New Testament alone, that there were 9 different words for prayer? Can you, and you can, if you just think about it for a minute, you can see that if you had a strong working knowledge of the definitions of those 9 words for prayer, it would enhance your prayer life, wouldn't it? Because you would be coming before God more specifically, at least in the mindset that you're going before God with. Number 14, study the context of the passage under consideration by relating it to the sentences and paragraphs immediately preceding and following it. Try to relate the ideas of the passage to the line of thought of the entire Bible book. In part 1 of this sermon, I talked about this and mentioned Luke 17:21, where Jesus states to those gathered with him, "The kingdom of God is within you." And the fact that many religions use this to proclaim that the kingdom of God is already in us. Besides the fact the phrase is more properly rendered, and this is one of these things where you can look at the in the previous immersion technique, the kingdom of God is among you in the form of Jesus Christ standing there. We find by reading the verse in context that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. So when I come up against this verse, and it says, the kingdom of God is within you, I ask the question, who's he talking to? Who is Jesus talking to? If the kingdom of God is within a person, who is he particularly talking to at this time? If that's what you think it means, I've got to ask you the question, who is Jesus talking to? When you study that, you'll find, by just reading the context, he's talking about the Pharisees, and we know what Jesus felt about them. He called them hypocrites. So even if he was saying that the kingdom of God is within you, he wouldn't be saying it to the Pharisees. Therefore, what is your conclusion? It can't mean what it seems to be saying. So you have to study the context of the passage. A lot of times you're... Technique number 13, studying contradictions, you'll find out that it's not a contradiction if you look at the context. And I said 13, but that's actually 12. Technique number 12 is studying of your contradictions. So study the context of the passage. And what happens is there's a lot of key passages that come up in conversation, in Bible study, or in a question that maybe another church person has. And you need to know the context. When anybody approaches you, brother in the faith, and asks about a various of the scriptures, encourage them to look at the context. In this particular one, we can readily solve this one by looking at the context and asking the question, who is Jesus talking to? I understand what you think he's saying there, that the kingdom of God is already within us. But who is he talking to? That maybe if we answer that question, we'll be able to find out if that's really what he is saying. And if he was saying this, and it was in the Bible, it was inspired by God to put in that truth, quote-unquote, that the kingdom of God was within them, he sure wouldn't be saying it to the Pharisees, he'd be saying it to the disciples. So checking the context will lead you to truth and understanding and cut down on the error. A lot of people that get messed up in the Bible are a verse-by-verse person. In other words, they hear a verse, like that one, and they form a belief about what they think that verse is saying, when in fact that is not the case. And what are we being judged on? What are we ultimately being judged on in this lifetime? We are being judged on what we believe and the theology that got us to that belief. And if we form our beliefs based on scriptures taken out of context or standing alone without the context, we are going to get in trouble. And that's another reason you're fully immersing yourself in the Word of God. When you use these different and varied techniques of getting into the Word of God, you're going to be closer to the Word of God, and all of these typical errors that we run into, like the one described here, is not going to happen, because you are going to be so fully immersed into Luke that you will have come across this and studied it from many different angles and know the truth about what is being said in that particular scripture. Number 15, in connection with the study of the biblical text, explore the historical and cultural factors. Explore the historical and cultural factors. That would be archaeology, anthropology, and history may contribute to understanding the meaning of the text. We once had a person in the church that gave sermons. I know Ray and Anita will remember George Hood. George Hood was a minister in the church for a while, and at least he was a credentialed speaker. I thought he was in the ministry, maybe not. At least he was speaking, and you could almost count on the fact that when George gave a sermon, it was always from the historical and cultural setting. So he was a history buff, a biblical history buff, and so he would present the Word of God in the context of history. And so it was always fascinating to listen to the Word of God in its proper historical setting. For example, why did Jesus go to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Does anybody know why he did that? There's a reason why he did that. Everything that takes place in the Bible is for a reason. There's nothing willy-nilly or happening by chance in the Word of God. And so there has to be a reason. Of all the places in Judea or even around Jerusalem that Jesus could have gone to pray that night, why did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane? What took place in this garden? What relationship is there to what takes place there and the fact that Jesus sweat as if it were blood? So we know that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that while he was there, he was praying so hard that the scripture says, if it were so possible, that he was sweating as if it were blood. Which is a study in of itself on what happened as Jesus sweat as if it were blood. There's many explanations on what was happening when he was sweating so profusely. But something goes on in that garden long prior to him going there to pray and to sweat as if it were blood. By looking into the history and the archaeology of the garden, we find that olives were harvested there. It's an olive garden. The primary resource in olives is olive oil. To extract that oil, the olives are first ground into a pulp using a huge millstone. So there's something called a sea. It is essentially a huge bowl. And going around and around that sea, as it were, the interior of the bowl was where they would put the olives, and then the millstone, which was much like a wheel that would be connected to a beam of wood and then put on an animal's back, an oxen or some other animal of labor, would go in a circle around the sea, making the millstone go round and round, or sometimes this was done with humans, but by some means that millstone, which was very, very heavy, would go round and round on top of the olives, crushing them into a pulp. Now, the pulp is then gathered into flat, pliable baskets and stacked 5 or 6 high. So these were, we've seen these, some of you have actually seen these baskets that they put this olive pulp into, and they would just scoop up out of the sea, and they'd put it into these baskets, and they would lift up on the basket until it was completely full, and when that was full, they would set it down, and then they'd fill another one, stack it on top, until they got 5 or 6 high. Then, they got something called the Gethsemane stone, a huge, tall column of hard stone, and they would place that on top of the baskets, literally squeezing the oil from the pulp. It was as if the weight of the world was on all of the pulp. Such was the case with Jesus. He, at that moment, had the weight of the world on his shoulders as if the Gethsemane stone were on him. Is it any wonder that he sweat as if it were blood? So, everything, or I should say many, many things that Jesus does, that God does on this earth and in the Word of God, is a living metaphor. He's giving us props. He's giving us examples of what he is talking about by showing it in a metaphor or a simile. In this case, Jesus went to a place where the weight of the world was put on the olives. So he was about to have the weight of the world put on his shoulders. He's the Savior of the world. For him to be our Savior and to take on the entire sins of the world, he had to have that would be construed as the weight of the world put upon him. That's why he was praying so heavily, as if it were sweating like blood. It was as if you had over here the 6 or so baskets of the pulp of the olives with that huge Gethsemane stone, and then next to it you had Jesus praying profusely with the weight of the world, they would be the same. The weight of the world is on the olives, and what is the stone doing? It's squeezing the olive pulp so hard that it is forcing out liquid. It is forcing out the olive oil. And here you have Jesus Christ with the weight of the world on him, and he is sweating so profusely during the night that somebody said in the account that it looked like as if he were bleeding, that it was blood coming out of him. So see how this knowledge brings us closer to that moment and its meaning. This is repeated each time we do this kind of study. So there we have gone through the first 15 of 30 ways to immerse yourself in the Word of God. And so with this study, and we will complete this next week, you will find that there should be no excuse in the body of Christ for somebody saying, well, I don't know how to immerse myself in the Word of God. I hear you say that all the time, but I don't know how to do it. Well, you're going to have 30 ways, and a lot of these ways are intricate. A number of these ways that you're going to be given are going to have many sub-processes, many things you could go to. So these are some of these are very specific. Others are general headings that will have many sub-subjects. You'll see that as we get into the next set of 15. So use these and get yourself immersed into the Word of God.